You may be seated. How's everybody? Yeah, Liz is going to read over there. I got a text at 5:30 this morning reminding me that I need to turn 360 degrees when we speak today, so I'll try to remember that. And I got a text while I was preaching last week to tuck in my shirt, so. Kind of fun being in the round here. Cool. You hold it where you want it, I'll tighten it. This, in the round, by the way, is just a little experiment. We have a high value of community. And one thing it reinforces is we are here to worship the Lord together, and not just I in my own particular individual way. It'll probably be different again next week when we face it forward again. Then we'll go and decide. But it's great to be worshiping together with you. And I will try harder to keep my shirt tucked in. Liz, read for us.
Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip, in turn, told Jesus. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No. It was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven. "I have glorified it and will glorify it again."
Beautiful. Thank you.
Welcome.
The issue we're going to take on today is the issue of trust. You've already heard us identified today as a community of people aiming to learn and love after the pattern of Jesus. Jesus was a human, the Son of God, and he had to learn how to trust his Father. So if we're going to learn from him, we're going to have to learn how to trust our Heavenly Father as well, no matter where that trust kind of takes us. Now, before we go further into this, I do want to ask, though, first of all, didn't you enjoy having Jason help us last week? Yeah. I heard nothing but rave reviews throughout the week. Thank you again, Jason. Before I go further in trust, I do want to open the floor. If any of you have questions or comments from last week when we took on a song from Hamilton, especially the phrase, the unimaginable, meeting the unimaginable pain, being confronted by the unimaginable forgiveness and healing. Any thoughts or reflections that you'd want to share with us about that this week? I know you didn't study for that. Or was there a moment when you thought of that during the week? There's an example of that. Yep. Sure. Right. Right. Beautiful. Good. Anybody else? Yes, sir. Yeah. Beautiful, thank you. Last call. Since Jesus was a human, he also had to study the kingdom of God that his father was teaching him about so that it could be fulfilled in him. And one of the ways that we know that he studied it well is he could not just quote scriptures that he had memorized from the Old Testament, but he could translate those laws and those principles into a story. The kingdom of heaven is like. And he might tell a story of a family like we mentioned last week. The family that included the prodigal son. I want us, when we look at these songs and these other metaphors like Jason is going to elaborate on again today, I want us to practice for ourselves, not just seeing the scripture on the page or on the wall, not just being able to quote or find certain passages, but think about it long enough, meditate on it long enough, pray with it long enough, that all of a sudden God gives you a song or a story. And the kingdom of God is more real and more known and more experienced by you. Just like the heavens declare the glory of God, there are lots of circumstances in our life that will declare the opportunity of God for him to be glorified. So that's what we're up to. When we get to Jason today, he's going to show us from a particular song from Jesus Christ Superstar some of the very human struggle of Jesus to come to terms with what his Father's will was for him. Has anybody in here ever had to really struggle with coming to terms with what Father's will was for your life? We're learning to live and love after the pattern of Jesus. To highlight this concept of trust, I've got a video that I'm going to play here for a moment. Some of you know about this kind of experience you're about to see. It's called a trust fall. Watch this.
As you'll see in a moment, the magnificent men and women of CMP literally have each other's backs.
Obviously, whatever weekend retreat they were at was a success. Nobody fell through. I have one more picture of this.
Fall, and we're just, it'll be an...
Let me go back there. The context of this particular video, I've lost my place. Hang on with me here. This particular video, this on YouTube is described as a Christian family. It looks to me like it's in a church office or something, but it's a Christian group of some sort. And they're going to learn about trust.
Fall, and we're just, it'll be an exercise in building trust between one another. So, Harrison, if you don't mind going first, step up here on this chair and close your eyes. All right, and then everybody fill in. And we're going to ask you to fall, and then they will catch you. So you have to trust us. So I'm going to count to three, just relax and fall, okay? One, two, three.
Trust is a big deal. You don't want to misplace your trust. Which leads me to my title. The kingdom of God is like falling. 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 Hopefully the falling is going to look more like that first video clip than the second video clip. But to show you this, I'm going to look more closely at the verses that Liz just read to us about how Jesus came to terms with his falling. And then again, we'll turn it over to Jason from there. Now, there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. The festival being referred to here is the Passover, a huge deal in Jerusalem. Thousands, probably tens, maybe hundreds of thousands are gathering from around the world for this annual festival. And in the weeks leading up to this festival, recorded in the earlier parts of the chapter from what Liz read, as well as in the chapter before, these were good weeks for the life and ministry of Jesus. His ministry was growing in popularity. His fruitfulness was unparalleled during these weeks. In fact, in a few verses just before this, he'd raised Lazarus from the dead. His ministry is humming right along. That's a pretty high achievement, raising somebody from the dead. Amen? It made a large impact around him. In fact, John 11 says that, therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary in her grief because of the funeral she just had for her brother, and they'd seen what Jesus did, they believed in him. The crowd of followers of Jesus was growing. He'd reached a new high water mark in his ministry. Could Jesus maintain this high water mark of ministry? You know good and well that when you talk about your lives, and maybe when you talk about your finances, maybe if we were to talk about how the church was doing, we like to say things are moving to the right and up. The graph is going in the right direction. So Jesus is having a great day, a great season, but is it possible he could figure out how to make it even better yet? But some of the witnesses to that resurrection didn't feel about it the way Mary did. They went and told the Pharisees, hey, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, and besides that, the crowd that came to see that was huge. And the Pharisees received this news not so much as the story of a grieving family that had restored to them their loved one. They received it and said, uh-oh, this guy's influence is growing. We better figure out what we're going to do before we lose our influence. Before he has... Which one? The guy that fell? I think he is. Otherwise, they wouldn't have shown it on YouTube. You're wonderful. It's a great heart. We should pray for him anyway. And because of their fear about his influence outgrowing theirs, murder begins to enter the conversation. How can we get rid of this guy? Jesus heard it. The rumor was spreading around, and Jesus withdrew. He said, therefore, Jesus no longer moved about publicly among the people of Judea. Instead, he withdrew to a region near the wilderness, to a village called Ephraim, where he stayed with his disciples. I'm assuming he had to withdraw and say, ooh, what does this mean? What's next here? What should we do? I don't know what his thoughts were in private there, but I do know that 5 days before actual Passover, rumors were spreading that, hey, Jesus is on his way back to Jerusalem. And they got excited, those folks that believed in him and believed in that miracle. They went and they took palm branches. They went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna. In other words, God saves. Probably hoping that he would save them from the Roman Empire. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. And Jesus found a young donkey, sat on it, and rode into the city. Again, not far from the high water mark of his ministry. The crowds were still getting bigger, still moving to the right and up. Would Jesus be able to keep this high perch and allow his ministry to grow even more? Those Greeks that Liz read about, they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee. Sir, we'd like to talk to Jesus. We'd like to have a chance to visit with him. And here's what I imagine is going on here. First of all, the Greeks are going to the Passover, but they're not Jews. So they're not going to be able to fully participate. They're going to be kept in the court of the Gentiles, but they're so convinced that Jehovah is God that we want to be as close as we can anyway. And then they hear about this Jesus guy and his miracles and his teachings, and the Greeks are known for their love of wisdom. And so they approach, try to get towards Jesus. I want you to notice who they came to. They came to Philip. Philip was one of two disciples that had a Greek name. We're going to go to the one who might give us the best audience or the most hope with Jesus. So these, we would like to see Jesus. I imagine these Greeks are saying something to Jesus like this. Hey, Jesus, we've heard about your teaching. We've been discussing it back at home for a while. We've heard about your miracles. We have a great opportunity. We've got a group of folks that have been gathering every week in my home. What are the chances that you would come to our city, or our country actually, and spread this good news to us as well? I imagine he's being offered bigger opportunities, greener pastures. It would be another opportunity to get out of where murder is in the air and just flourish and grow his ministry. Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew was the only other disciple with a Greek name. Andrew and Philip told Jesus. They're trying to be strategic. I imagine that Andrew and Philip, the ones with Greek names, say, hey, you know what? This really might be a good opportunity for our ministry. I was getting nervous when the Pharisees responded the way they did anyway. Let's see if we can get Jesus to talk to them. Jesus replied, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Now glorified, that's surely a good thing, right? If something is shiny and it gets glorified, it's going to be shinier yet, right? I tell you what, a Hummer that's shiny is not in its glory. A Hummer that's in its glory is full of mud and rocks and has a few dents and scrapes along there. But they're imagining, or Jesus is saying, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Might that not mean that sure enough the ministry's going to grow? Jesus explains. He ignores the Greeks and he addresses Andrew and Philip with these words. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. You know how big a kernel of wheat is? Jesus is identifying himself as something not so great, but just something like a kernel of wheat. Not huge, small. And I have a mission, and my mission isn't just to expand right now. It's to let myself fall. Fall to the ground. And die there. Not be caught by a group of friends there. Fall to the ground and die there. Jesus knows now that his ministry is not going to expand. Not in his lifetime on earth. He knows there's going to be no international ministry to get him out of this Jewish situation where there's a price on his life. He knows that his life and his ministry is not about preserving his high place, popularity. He can't idolize that. He has to hold that loosely and even let it fall. He knows that he has to fall. Now, he's had experience being invited to fall before. That was one of his temptations in the wilderness. Lucifer said to him, hey, if you'll just fall and at the last second let your father rescue you, because after all, won't your father command angels and they'll lift you up so that you won't strike your foot against a stone? And Jesus, if you'll do that kind of fall, that kind where you're rescued before you actually hit the ground, think of how the people are going to be responding. It's going to be like Palestine's Got Talent. The crowds are going to cheer. You're going to be popular. You'll probably even get rich. But Jesus knows that this time when he's going to fall, there is going to be no rescue for him. The kingdom of heaven, in this case, is like a seed that must fall and die. But Jesus has chosen. He is trusting. There's that word. He's trusting his Father, and he's believing that if a seed dies in the ground, it may die, but because of that dying, it will produce many more seeds. And while I hope my death or our death is never like the death of Jesus, a crucifixion, this will apply to us in one way or another someday. There's going to be something that life is going to ask you to let go of and to give into God's hands. And to trust, like Jesus taught us, to trust his Father. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Anyone who insists on clinging to the high place, the happy place, the everything's going great place, they're going to lose it. Anyone who does not value their life more than the truth of what they believe or who they believe in, they will keep their lives for eternal life. But it's going to require some form or another of death. Whoever serves me, Jesus said, and if you're following me along, it's on the wall, must follow me. And where I am, my servant will also be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. If you're going to be a follower of Jesus, learning to live and love after the pattern of Jesus, you'll be following him into places like this. This kind of following doesn't stay at Lazarus' empty tomb. If you want to understand your life in any given moment, ask yourself, did Jesus have a moment like this? Did he experience the success you're experiencing? Did he experience the betrayal that you're experiencing, the setback, the whatever it is that you're experiencing? You're going to find something likely real close in the human life of Jesus. Other people believe that Jesus found it easy to trust. Oh, he knew how this was going to turn out. I think Jesus learned as his father taught him and had to grow in his own faith and trust of his father as he learned. I don't think he was born with that knowledge. And I don't think he had a chip in his head that made him know everything to make it easy. He had to wrestle with himself. It wasn't easy always for him to trust. In fact, Jason's going to picture that for us soon. Now my soul is troubled, Jesus says. He's saying it himself. What should I say? Father, save me from this hour. Stop this suffering. Stop this hurting. No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. In the Greek, that word, now my soul is troubled, it means it's agitated. It's roiling like a tsunami of waves. It's got me miserable. What should I say? Save me from this? No. Jesus knew what it was like to be asked to trust his Father, what it meant his very life. I've asked Jason, some of you know, Jason, I've been, as you heard last week, Jason and I have been visiting for some years now, actually. And Jason's just an expert in some musicals, and I learned today with the question that came up, maybe you're an expert in movies, too, The Castaway. But he's just been a blessing to me. And what I noticed in my conversations with Jason is that he would tell me about a musical, like last week, Hamilton, and I'd say, Jason, if you believe the song that you just told me, you're a believer. That's the same thing I believe, but with different language. And we've been having those kinds of conversations. It's been rich for me. Jason, thank you for your help. It's your turn.
Okay, round two. It was a lot of fun being here last week, speaking with everybody. I'm here again today, and we'll do one more next week. It's kind of a three-week, three-part thing. It was really a lot of fun, and it was really good to connect with people who I haven't seen in a little bit, too. Today, so let me pull this up. Yeah, today we're going to be looking at the song Gethsemane from Jesus Christ Superstar. It was written by Andrew Lloyd Webber and first came out in 1970 as kind of a concept album, from what I read. It wasn't initially right away a stage show or a movie, but it developed into that. The show as a whole follows the final phase of Jesus' life, starting when he's really at the culmination of his teachings and followings, on top of the world, if you will, and kind of follows him through the crucifixion. And so we have a whole lot of development along the way. It really follows his life in pretty linearly at that point. But, you know, this show, again, from what I read, I mean, I wasn't around when it first came out. The show then and even now has stirred up a little controversy at times. Because really it does follow Jesus' life as portrayed in the Bible, you know, fairly point for point. But there's a lot of things inserted along the way, pieces of dialogue or inner thoughts, aspects of a character, a person in the story that you might not have thought of in that way. For example, Judas has a very big role in this show. And, you know, Judas can be a little one-dimensional. We think of Judas the betrayer. I think this show does such an interesting job of just saying, well, what was really going on with somebody like Judas, who was so close to Jesus and who was going to play such an instrumental and such a devastating role in his good friend's life? What really is going on with a person like that? And while this show isn't meant to be a replacement for the gospel readings, it's just something that really gets you thinking and gets you wrestling and thinking about some of these people from a little bit different perspective. So I'll just kind of set up what this song is, what we have going on with this song and with this musical. So, you know, I actually didn't hear this musical until about 5 or 6 years ago. This is one that I said, you know, growing up, I heard all kinds of musicals. This one escaped me. I didn't hear it till about 5 or 6 years ago, and immediately from the very first song, I was like, where has this been? How did I miss out on this all these years? Because it starts off again with Judas pleading towards Jesus, like, hey, everything, you know, things are going well and everything, but I have a bad feeling about this. You know, I have a bad feeling that maybe we're going too far. You're making the authorities upset. You know, just dial it down a notch. Save, help us here. We want to live. We're worried about where this is heading. And at the beginning of the show, Jesus is doing his teachings and things are going pretty well. And as the show progresses, I think he becomes a little more withdrawn, a little more disturbed, a little more inner turmoil as he realizes maybe Judas was right. Maybe this is headed in a tough direction. What have I signed up for? And that's why it was so impactful to me, because if we're talking about Jesus, who was laying down his life and was giving up so much notoriety, so much following to sacrifice his life, wouldn't he have had some of those thoughts along the way? Mm-hmm. Wouldn't he have wondered, am I off base? Am I making these things up? Maybe I'm in my own head. Maybe I'm convincing myself that this is the direction I need to go. Now, this song, Gethsemane, it's kind of the turning point in the show. Jesus confronts what's being asked of him, asked to lay down his life, and finally does accept his calling. And from this point on in the show, he's a lot more withdrawn, softer spoken, resigned to his fate. But I'm just going to read really quick the few verses here of the passage of the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew. Just a few verses here. So this is how it goes in the account of Matthew. It says, "Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, 'My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me.' Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, 'My Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will.'" Now this passage, I should also say in Luke, it adds in that his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. And these passages, my whole life, they've taken up some space in my mind. It's such a quick passage, and that little excerpt repeats a few times as he talks with his disciples, but it's such a quick passage when so much is going on right in Jesus' life. He is at the absolute turning point of his life where he's got to decide, maybe I should just kind of dial back my teachings and get out of all the eye of the government and the religious authorities. Maybe I could live a good life and just be a teacher, you know, just be a good teacher and just ignore that calling. But I think he knows that he can't do that. Not if he is going to bear more seeds, bear more fruit. Had he done that, maybe he would have been a great teacher, but probably would have been forgotten. So we're going to listen to this song. This version of it is actually from a London production in 1996. It's just Jesus on his own lamenting in the garden to God. It's an intense song. You hear Jesus hit some pretty serious notes. And it's just so... I stand in awe of this song, though. First of all, what he can do vocally, but putting those vocals with the story leading up to this, it makes me feel like this man is sweating blood. So we'll go ahead and play this, and then we'll talk about it afterwards and what it all means. So, Wayne?
You have the lyrics in front of you.
You got the lyrics in front of in the handout?
Yeah.
Papers.
I only want to say, if there is a way, take this cup away from me, for I don't want to taste its poison, feel it burn me. I have changed, I'm not ashore as when we started. Then I was inspired. Now I'm sad and tired. Listen, surely I've exceeded expectations. Tried for 3 years, seems like 30. Could you ask as much from any other man? Then am I scared to finish what I started, what you started? I didn't start it. God, thy will is hard.
I told you you'd hit some big notes.
That's why we close the blinds so the glass wouldn't break over there.
Yeah. Yeah, you know, Lindsay and I went and saw this a rendition of this show a few years ago. And this song, just for me personally, was the highlight. And I remember, you know, kind of looking over to Lindsay afterwards, and I was just, I'm speechless. The guy that played Jesus in that production, I was like, he must have been like born to play that role. Like, that's why he's here. But you know, when I first heard this soundtrack and when we saw it live, I found myself saying about Jesus, I was like, you know, doesn't he have a point? It's like, hasn't he been through enough already? And now he's going to be asked to do all of this. Doesn't he have a point? You know, couldn't you ask this of somebody else? Like, haven't I done enough? I've tried for 3 years to put myself out there and get this following going, and it's worked. Like, why am I being asked of? Why are you asking this of me? And I love these lines that he repeats. You know, I have to know. I have to know. I have to see. I have to see why you're asking this of me when everything was going so well. And another thing, which I think is so interesting, is at the end of the song, he picks up his mission. He says, okay, I'll do this. But he's not exactly happy about it yet. He says, you know, take me now. I surrender here. But just do take me before I change my mind. It is not easy. And again, somebody who's grieved to the point of death, filled with sorrow to the point of death, can I expect them? Can I expect him? Can we expect him to be happy about it? I don't think so. So, Jesus has made his decision that instead of living the simple life, instead of just building my following, I'll die. And it's counterintuitive. It's not what you'd expect somebody to do, which I think is pretty in line with the way Jesus taught. He would often tell these parables or give these teachings that everybody, especially in that day and time, had an idea of where he was going. Like, we see how this is going. This is going to happen. This is going to happen. And here's the consequence. And here's... No. He'd say, uh-uh. It's getting flipped upside down. And I think this embodies, you know, his choice to just do something completely that nobody could understand. And even in the show, Judas could never understand it. It drove him to the point of death. I can't understand it. I can't handle it. So, why am I bringing this one to the church? Why are we here talking about it right now? You know, I think through experiencing what Jesus might have been feeling, it inspires some awe in me. It gives me some admiration for somebody who could give up so much because there's just a hint in his mind of like, I think there's a bigger purpose for this. I think I'm needed. I think there are others depending on me. There are others beyond me who are being affected by my decisions right now. And I find myself listening to a song like this all the way to the end when he's still struggling with accepting it, even though he's struggling with it. And I just think like, wow, thank you to go through all of that because you felt that there was something in someone beyond, all of us beyond, that he was doing it for. So again, this song was kind of the turning point in the show as he is then led before trial and lashings and crucifixion. And again, in the crucifixion, which we won't go through right now on audio or video, you really see the human element brought out again because he's made his decision and he's going forward with it. But as he's on the cross, you hear him say, "Where's my mother? I'm so thirsty. God, why have you forgotten me?" Again, can you blame him? Does he have a point? Yet after all of that, he forgives the people who are doing it to him. Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He says, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." I think it's important to acknowledge all of what he had to have gone through and felt for that ending to mean so much. And then at the very end of this show, they bring back a beautiful orchestral instrumental arrangement of this song, Gethsemane. It plays as he's taken down from the cross and the disciples take it, or his followers take him away to be buried. And it's interesting because this show doesn't include the resurrection, actually. It leaves it in a little bit of tension. But I think it's very interesting that at the end we hear a peaceful version of this song that he so vigorously sang midway through the show. It never made, it didn't make complete sense to him, yet he trusted that there was a higher plan and he was going to take a risk to fulfill it. And even without the resurrection directly being included in this show, I think we see that he's found some peace amongst the chaos, amongst the evil. And at least at the production we saw, it was interesting how it ended with everything dark except the stage illuminated, and the stage was in the shape of a cross. So the giant cross illuminated, I think, giving some hope in the darkness. So where do we go with all that when we're talking about trust? How exactly is that going to look? How is it always going to be crystal clear what the right move is to make in life? What is being asked of you? How do you discern? Well, I'll be 100% honest, I don't totally know. I don't think I'm necessarily right now in the spot to say this is how you do it. Maybe nobody is. But I love asking the question, and I love taking a deep, hard dive into a song like this and in a story like this, because there's just so much to be learned and pondered. I think I'm going to hand it back to John with that.
Stay with me.
Yeah.
Quick question. How did that song and Jason's explanation, what questions did it raise for you in your faith? Anybody? Or what did you notice that you had never noticed before, possibly about Jesus or about your faith? Emphasizing that he's a human as well as a God, yes. The one thing about, we feel so loyal to Jesus that we have to include he is a God. He is the Son of God. There's zero controversy about that. But he made the choice to live completely as a human, not giving himself the benefits. But what about those miracles? Well, we have the Holy Spirit too. And he gives us gifts of the Spirit. He's showing us how to live. Good. Other comments? How did it affect your, what questions does it raise? Or yes, Melissa. What in my life do I need to what? To die to. Right. And can I trust that I'm willing to die to? Dave. Yeah. Yeah. Amen. Get that dialogue going between you and Heavenly Father, just like Jesus did. And Jason didn't just make that up in the writers of that song didn't just make that up. Jesus was asking, my God, why have you forsaken me? Anybody else?
What would my reward like?
Yeah.
That's not something that's all about everyone else.
Right. Yeah. Did Jesus have a reward, by the way? Seated on the throne, it's all being restored. He gets his bride one day. Yes, Cookie. The emotion of it. Yes. Right. Yeah. Amen. So let me tell you my motive for asking Jason's help in this very human story. In a few more weeks, I will have been your pastor, and Linda, along with Linda, for 30 years. I have had a major emphasis during most of those 30 years to highlight Jesus to you. I've often had slides in my presentations, just only one word, Jesus. I want to see how every story in one form or another brings us back there, because I want you to know that your life in all of its many facets is also connected to the story of Jesus. He's not this weird, perfect guy and we're all these sinful whatevers. He is perfect, but he's showing us what a human being can be with the help of the Father, the help of the Spirit. Let's give Jason a hand.
Thank you.
Jesus was wrestling. He is comparing himself to a seed that was about to die, and Jason pointed out for us just how excruciating that dialogue might have been inside himself, likely was inside himself. But Jesus summarized it to Philip and Andrew all in one simple prayer. Here's what my prayer is going to be. His prayer, as we've already read, was not going to be, Father, save me from this hour. Father, preserve my life. Father, let me live in greater and greater comfort. His prayer was going to be this simple. Father, glorify your name. Between the lines, it's, I'm just trusting you. I'm giving it all away. I'm giving my 33 years away, which should have been 80, 90 years away. I'm just giving it to you. Glorify your name in my life and even in my death. There's a wonderful thing that happens when Jesus does that. It's as if heaven, it's as if the heart of the Father cannot contain himself. He bursts out these words, I have glorified it, Jesus. You've been glorifying my name for the last 33 years. But the best is yet to come. I'm going to glorify my name through you again. People are going to see how you trust me to the end. People are going to see that you can trust me to the end because there was a resurrection. And there has been many, many, countless zillions of seeds that have been born because of the death of that one seed who trusted his Father. Hayden, come close. I want you to lead us in a song, or Caden, and yes, there you are, thank you. I wonder if you'd stand with us, please. We've already sung this song today, but I want you to, when you hear the words in this song about sacrifice, I hope you hear it and see it with new emotion and with a conscious willingness of Jesus to let his life be laid down for you and for me. In that kind of sacrifice. Caden's probably going to mention it again, but if you want prayer because your heart's been stirred in a particular way, personal prayer will be offered over here. We want the Lord to be able to heal us, touch us, move us through our own life crises. Let's sing this and be mindful of Jesus on our way.